In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
If Donald does win, it'll be awkward at the annual President's Day photo when all the former presidents gather at the White House. How is Barack going to get past the Muslim ban?
You can take the baby and rip the baby out of the womb on the final day, and that's not acceptable.
Those who wish to divorce the church from education started to say, well, this is all very neutral.
When he brings you into that life, he brings you into a place where you'll never need an earthly safe place ever, ever again.
LCMS Navy chaplains appreciate daily food for thought on Issues Etc.
What often catches people off guard, surprises them, confuses them, quite frankly, the first time they walk into a church that practices the historic liturgy is not the deeper things, the theology, but it's often what you see, the so-called externals, those things that catch your eye, and when you see them, you don't know exactly what they're there for. Like, what is that guy doing standing up there dressed in, well, it looks like a really fancy bathrobe. A very nice bathrobe. He appears to have something wrapped around his shoulders. You see things like crosses. And for some Christians coming out of evangelical revivalistic worship, that might be something they find confusing and offensive, to see a cross in a church. What is a cross doing here in this Christian church? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It'll be part three of our weekly series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Liturgical Boot Camp for Evangelicals. Today, we'll talk about those externals. A little bit later, Pastor Paul McCain will join us. It is Issues Etc. Reformation Week. And on this Thursday afternoon, we're going to be staying with the theme of Luther's inner circle, talking about Luther's princes. Now, some of them were closer to Luther than others, but they were all pivotal in the Reformation. We know his Prince Frederick the Wise, John the Steadfast, and John Frederick the Magnanimous. Not so well known to us, we'll be talking about all three of those princes that ruled electoral Saxony during Luther's long Reformation career. Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House will be our guest. Joining us for part three of our series on Liturgical Boot Camp, we'll talk about those externals. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, he's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
So before we get to the particulars of what we're calling the externals, those things that people notice the most when they're introduced to liturgical worship, let's get a more basic question answered. And that is the difference, the radical difference between the radical Reformation at the time of the Lutheran Reformation and the conservative Reformation on the issue of tradition.
Yeah, this is a really helpful thing for us to consider, because when you go to different churches, the thing that you see is it's different across the board, but what a lot of people will notice when they visit a liturgical church is they'll say, hey, this is you guys are just like the Catholics. And there's a reason behind that. It's the question of, what do you do with those things that we've inherited in the church for the past, at the time of the Reformation, 1,500 years, for us now 2,000 years? What do you do with the stuff that's neither commanded nor forbidden by the Scriptures? And there was two different answers that came out of the Reformation. The radical Reformation said, if it's not commanded in the Scriptures, then you ditch it. You can't do it at all. Now, the way this worked itself out in different ways and in different places is interesting to think of. Some churches wouldn't even have hymns. They were only singing psalms. Other churches didn't have instruments. They dropped the organ. There's only voices. This kind of treatment of tradition is really extreme. For example, in the Amish, that's the reason they won't have zippers or electricity, because it's not commanded in the Scripture, nowhere mentioned in the Scripture. So if it's not commanded, it's not for us. While the conservative Reformation answered that question very differently. They said, if it's not forbidden, then we'll keep it. So the conservative Reformation, which was the Lutheran Church completely, and a few other churches, the Anglican Church and some of the other Reformation traditions, looked at tradition and said, if it's not a sin, if it's not breaking one of God's commandments, if it's not confusing people or whatever, then we'll keep those traditions and we'll use them to teach the Scriptures. So all the things that had been inherited from the ancient church were not thrown out, but they were kept. Now, this is one of the big differences between evangelical worship and Lutheran worship. Lutheran worship answers this question of tradition in the strain of the conservative Reformation. If it's not forbidden, then we keep it. Whereas evangelical worship has thrown out everything. All the tradition has been jettisoned as a ritual and man-made tradition. There's no place for it in the church.
So that explains what they come from, evangelicals coming out of evangelicalism, and it explains what is so shocking when they come to a Lutheran church on Sunday morning.
Yeah, that's exactly right. They've been taught, the evangelical has been taught, that tradition is bad, that tradition is, it goes against the Scripture, that tradition is a stifling of the Holy Spirit, that tradition stands in the way of authentic worship. Now, of course, they can't see that they're just simply creating their own traditions. They're just 3 weeks old or 2 years old. They're not thousands of years old. It's all, I mean, they're doing the same sort of thing, but they're blinded to that because of their expectation of the way that the Holy Spirit works through spontaneity and so forth. And so they see the church that is interested in preserving worship traditions, and it comes to them as a shock. So it's sort of stunning. It's like a slap in the face, but it's someone reaching from 1,200 years ago and slapping you in the face. They don't know what to do with the tradition. And all they can think is, oh, that's Roman Catholic. If there's any tradition at all, it's connected to Roman Catholicism.
They're, in essence, moving from one wing of the Reformation to the other, or I would say from kind of the bastard stepchild of the Reformation to the real Reformation.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that the worship of the Reformation Church, the Lutheran Church, is the oldest and most ancient worship around. I mean, some people say would claim that that's the case with the Orthodox or with the Catholic, but they have this idea of the growth in doctrine, which means that the service is, in fact, always changing, whereas the worship that is in the liturgical Lutheran Church is very ancient, very old. It stretches back as far as we can stretch. And it assumes this. I mean, this is the assumption of the conservative Reformation when it comes to the question of tradition. It assumes that there is wisdom for us that's handed down to us from our fathers in the faith. So it might be that we don't know why certain things are done a certain way, but we trust that there was a wisdom when the church fathers put it there. So just as a quick example, there's a beautiful theology that makes the point that in the Old Testament, there's a separation between the choir of angels and the choir of on earth, the choir in the temple. But in the incarnation, the angelic choir comes down to earth and joins the human choir. And we see it when the angels are singing at Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. And the liturgy beautifully captures that by giving us the song of the angels in the Gloria in Excelsis and in the Sanctus, the Holy, 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 these two of the major five major parts of the liturgy. Well, I just personally had no idea that this was going on until a couple of weeks ago, and someone pointed it out to me. Now, the wisdom was there all along. The teaching and the instruction was there all along. I hadn't known it. But I assume that there's wisdom there, that the fathers have put these things there for us to rejoice in and learn from, even if we don't have the same wisdom that they do. And that's the assumption of the conservative Reformation.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. It's part three of our weekly series, Liturgical Boot Camp for Evangelicals. We're talking about those externals. Start with crosses and crucifixes right after this.
Lutheran Service Book has been in use now for an entire decade, and we at Concordia Theological Seminary felt it was a good time to give some consideration of what we've learned in the process of using that hymnal for 10 years.
Dr. Paul Grimm, talking about the Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November 6th through the 8th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're bringing together a number of people who were involved in the project, as well as other pastors and musicians who have used the hymnal for 10 years, with the goal that together we can consider even more deeply how this hymnal has affected our church body and its gathering together Sunday after Sunday as we receive the gifts of God in the divine service and return our thanks and praise for his wondrous deeds.
Lutheran Service Book at 10 Years is the theme for the 17th Annual Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November 6th through the 8th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit ctsfw.edu or call 262-452-2224.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Thursday afternoon, October the 27th. We're continuing our series, Liturgical Boot Camp for Evangelicals. Today we're talking about those external things. You see them, you hear them, they can sometimes confuse you if you're unfamiliar with liturgical worship. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. Pastor Wolf Miller, starting with something that we used to be able to assume was found in most, if not all, churches, a cross. Nowadays we can't assume that, of course, much less a crucifix.
Yeah, you walk in, and it should be that right in the center of the church is a cross, or a better, a crucifix. It's at least something, an indication of what is the most important thing that's happening here. And the most important thing that happens in the church is that Jesus is preaching the cross to us, his people, delivering to us the word of the forgiveness of sins. So you walk into a building, and when you see what's in the center, you know what the place is about. When you walk into a governor's mansion, and you see a picture of the seal of the state of Colorado, or when you walk into a courtroom and you see a picture of justice, you know what's happening in that place. So when you walk into a church and you look to see what's in the center, you know what's happening there. Now, there's an iconoclastic move in evangelicalism. So iconoclasm is the destruction of images, and this is part of this radical reformation, that there should be no image used in worship. And that iconoclastic instinct has led to the devaluing of art, even any sort of symbols or imagery that teaches. And so people will sometimes come into a Lutheran church and see people worshiping, praying, and singing, and a cross up front, and they'll say, "Are you worshiping the cross? Are you worshiping the crucifix?" And the answer is no. That's idolatry. We don't worship the image, but the image stands there to preach, to teach to us, to show us that God has in fact come in our flesh and has hung on the cross and died in our place to deliver to us the forgiveness of sins. And if that is not preached not only from the pulpit but also from the building, then the building is not doing what God has called it to do.
I do have a question. Why, some would say, I can take a cross, can't take a crucifix. What would you say?
Yeah, it's a weird thing. I don't know. This is a part of this knee-jerk reaction to Catholicism. People say, well, that Jesus isn't dead anymore, so the empty cross is a symbol of the resurrection. But that's crazy, because the cross was empty for, 2.5 days before Jesus was raised. And so that just doesn't work out. And I think that we have the same kind of argument about the nativity scene. Here is the infant Jesus in the manger, and we would never say, well, you can't have Jesus in the manger because he didn't stay in the manger, he grew up. Well, of course he grew up. I mean, this is a picture of something. So to have the picture of the most important event in all of the universe, the death of Jesus on the cross, is helpful for us in the church. Now, sometimes we don't want to see it. I mean, maybe we're just offended by the fact that our God had to suffer like that for us. But maybe the more offended we are by it, the more it means that we need to see it. I like the old tradition of having paintings up front. I'm trying to work on this, and I think it'd be beautiful to have a painting of the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension. And so that immediately undoes the argument, well, Jesus doesn't stay on the cross, he was raised. And you say, well, that's why we have a picture over here of the resurrection and a picture over here of the ascension, because these major historical events are bound up together in the work that it took Jesus to save us. And we can never forget that. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, and it should be that our art and even our church buildings preach Christ crucified.
The altar, that might shock some, but why is it there?
Yeah, there's a table in front of the church. It's really quite stunning. The altar is there not because there's some sort of sacrifice to be offered, like the Old Testament altar, but there is a meal to be served in the New Testament. So Jesus, before he's betrayed, gives the bread and the wine to his disciples and says, take and eat, this is my body, this is my blood. And then he says, do this in remembrance of me, so that we have the command from Jesus to, when the church gathers, to eat and drink his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. So the major feature of every liturgical sanctuary is going to be a table, an altar, where Jesus feeds us his body and his blood. Now, for the evangelical entering in there, this is such a shock because they don't eat the body and blood of Jesus. It's part of the doctrine of the evangelical church that that there's a memorial meal in the eating of bread and wine or bread and juice, not the body and blood. There's no forgiveness. In fact, it's our own activity to remember what Jesus sacrificed for us. And because they don't have the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, the service is shaped entirely differently. So maybe to kind of hammer this point home as we're trying to provide some help for those who are evangelicals and are visiting the Lutheran liturgy for the first time or trying to work their way into it, that the major differences in the way things are worshiped are built around these two facts. The Lutheran Church believes that the Holy Spirit works through the Word to create and sustain faith. And the Lutheran Church believes that Jesus feeds us his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins in the supper. And everything that happens in the service is a reflection of those two confessional realities, those two objective truths. The evangelical church believes that the scripture is information but not the power of God, and that the meal is an empty meal, and their liturgy will reflect their theology around those two truths as well.
The hymnal, which is often something people remember from their childhood, they're shocked to see it still being used by 21st century Christians, and the objection is often, look, that stifles the Holy Spirit in the singing and the liturgies, rubrics, and everything scripted out. How could the Spirit work through something that's written down?
Yeah, I think this is a great thing. I mean, to meditate on the fact of the hymnal, I think is a really good exercise. But we can start by addressing the first objection, that when an evangelical picks up a book and opens it up and sees the instructions for worship there, the hymns and the liturgy and the psalms and so forth, the assumption that the evangelical has is that this is, again, tradition, and it's rote, and so therefore it is a stifling of the Holy Spirit. The assumption of the evangelical is that the Holy Spirit works through spontaneity, that there has to be room for making things up for being led this way or that. There has to be a room for the Holy Spirit to adjust and make last-minute changes and this sort of thing. And that if the liturgy is, if the service is scripted out, it is immediately understood to be a stifling of the Spirit. And so when the evangelical sees a hymnal, that's what they're thinking. Now, what do we say of that objection? I think the first thing to say is, look, the Holy Spirit's main thing is to have stuff written down, which is why we have the Bible. And the liturgy is the church, you know, through the ages, collecting the various passages of the Scripture and putting them together in this fantastic order so that the Holy Spirit could precisely continue to work through the Scriptures. So that if the Holy Spirit can't work through written stuff that's written down, then what do we do with the Bible itself?
The bulletin, which is kind of, I don't know, an extension of the hymnal, so to speak. What do you have to say about that?
Yeah, well, this is a great thing. When evangelicals go to the liturgy, to a liturgical service, so the first thing, and we should, maybe this should be a good thing to talk about, what do you do when you visit the liturgy for the first time? Because you'll walk in and there's someone will hand you a pamphlet, a bulletin, and that bulletin will give you instructions about what the service is going to be, what's going to be read, what pages you're going to go to, where the hymns come from, and this sort of stuff. It's going to be your roadmap to the next hour and a half, and it's a bit shocking because that you even need it. Most evangelical worship is so simple. I mean, there's a dozen songs, half an hour of teaching, an altar call, some announcements. You got to put some money somewhere, and then the thing's over. I mean, you don't need any instructions because of the simplicity of it. The liturgy is packed full of so many different things, so many wonderful treasures, that you gotta have a bit of a instruction manual to follow along. And that's what the bulletin's going to be. Here's where we're headed this week. So it's good, just as a practical sort of thing, if you're visiting the liturgy, to get there a few minutes early. And when someone hands you the bulletin, say, hey, could you help me to match up what's going on here with what's happening in the hymnal so I can follow along? Because it's a little bit tricky the first few times. And it feels a little bit uncomfortable when you're visiting a Lutheran church, a little bit intimidating. It's not meant to be intimidating. It's meant to help you manage all of the stuff that's coming at you so fast. And after a few times through the service, it starts to become familiar. And after a few months, you don't even notice it anymore. But this is a difficult thing for a lot of people visiting the liturgical church. Again, it's not meant to stifle the Spirit, but it's meant to be an aid so that we can hear the Lord's Word and meditate on it with a sort of a clarity.
It's part three of our weekly series, Liturgical Boot Camp for Evangelicals. Today we're talking about those externals that catch your eye the first time you're in a liturgical church. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? He deals with a lot of the objections that evangelicals will have standing right at the outside of historic Christianity, and a lot of the things that they themselves see are wrong in their big box churches. In this book, Has American Christianity Failed? You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Has American Christianity Failed? By our guest in this hour, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. We're going to turn to the pastor when we come back. He's not a piece of furniture, but he does look different to the evangelical than any pastor they've ever seen. And he does a lot of things their pastors just don't do. We'll be right back. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in October, and we'll send you a limited edition Here I Stand t-shirt. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program at issuesetc.org. Just click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Craig 618-223-8385. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by Reformation Day, and we'll send you a limited edition long sleeve shirt along with your other membership benefits. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, Ad Crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADC, RUCEM.com.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's part three of our weekly series, Liturgical Boot Camp for Evangelicals. About another 10 minutes with him. Then Dr. Craig Evans will join us. We're going to talk about not so much an archaeological discovery, but an uncovering of the burial slab at the Tomb of the Holy Sepulchre, purported to be the site where Jesus was buried and from where Jesus was resurrected. We'll talk with him about that recent news story. Brian, let's turn to, this isn't a piece of furniture, an inanimate object. This is a very animate person, that is the pastor, who, for the evangelical, they might be surprised that he's out there as much as he is in front, because the pastor sometimes just stays in the wings until he does his sermon at their church. He doesn't look like any pastor that they've ever seen before, and he does a lot of things their pastors just don't do.
Yeah, and he's dressed in a, he's wearing a dress, and he's got, you know, what are these different colored scarves, and he's turning this way and that. What? It's a, what's this guy doing? What's all this mumbo jumbo? I think the first thing is, I remember thinking when you come into the liturgy, why is the guy wearing a dress? I think this is the easiest way to think about it for evangelicals, that the vestments, that's the clothes that the pastor wears specifically to conduct the service. Think of them like church camouflage, so that the pastor is to blend into the church itself. He almost becomes part of the furniture. So during the summer, we have the long season where the color is green in the church, so you have green banners in the church, and the pastor will have a green banner on himself. When it's Christmas time and where the church is decked in white, the pastor will have a white banner on himself. The pastor will have robes to cover up his suit or his, you know, whatever sort of clothes that he's wearing, so that it's not about his own kind of posh dress or shabby dress, but rather he's covered up so that he blends into the back of the church. And so he fits in as part of the furniture, as a servant in that place. And that's what the pastor is there in the liturgy to be, a servant of the Lord and of his people, to serve them with the forgiveness of sins. So that's why he's dressed funny. And then he's turning different directions. And I think this is really helpful to get at the direction or what's going on in the service, is that when the pastor stands and faces the people, he is standing there to speak from the scriptures, from God himself, and give out the Lord's gifts to the people. And then the pastor will sometimes turn around and face the altar. And when he does that, he's joining the congregation, and he's speaking on behalf of the congregation to God himself in petition, in prayer, in supplication, and in praise. So the reason why the pastor is sometimes facing you and sometimes facing away from you is because sometimes in the service we're hearing from God, and other times in the service we're talking to God. And his posture is a wonderful reflection of that reality.
Now, there's also the, and this is often thrown up, I think, as a red herring in the differences between revivalistic worship of evangelicalism and traditional liturgical worship, and that is the instrumentation. But it is going to strike the evangelical on Sunday morning that there, number one, isn't a praise band, a fully equipped praise band with good-looking people manning the instruments. There may be an ugly old organist, not up front, but up in the balcony or at the back of the church.
Yeah, this is one of the marks of the liturgy, is that the choir and the organ are in the back. Now, it's not always true. I mean, sometimes they're to the side or up front or whatever, but generally, in a liturgical church, the choir and the organs are in the back. They're not up front. Your attention is not on them at all. There's a humility that's built into the liturgy that is de-emphasizing the human activity and emphasizing the divine activity, the things that God is doing. And that is reversed in evangelical worship. In evangelical worship, you even mentioned it before, you have the spotlights. The lights on the people are dimmed, and the spotlight is there on the preacher, on the praise band. Maybe there's some sort of skit or something like that. The attention is focused on them. But there's a diminishing of that in the liturgy. So the organist sits in the back, plays the music. You don't even see him. Who knows what if they're happy or sad or whatever. But they're there as a servant to the voices of the people to help lead their prayers and their confession in the hymns. And that humility, it ought to be for evangelicals, that ought to be refreshing. That the focus is off of the human actor and is on the Lord and on his word.
So let's talk about some of the gestures. You've mentioned the various gestures on the part of the pastor, but there's also, if they're kind of following the traditional order and rubrics, it's also gestures on the part of the worshipers, and it's very different from what they're accustomed to. The evangelical, the hand raising, the sitting and standing, the kneeling. I've always, Brian, contended that a modern evangelical refuses to kneel to anyone, even Jesus.
Did I tell you the story that my dad one time, who grew up and there's some in the Lutheran church, and he was one time, he was a kid, and he was kneeling down to paint a chair. And my grandfather, my great-grandfather, came in and said, kneeling? Are you a Catholic? This is a funny old story. I think this is kind of this idea that goes on in the evangelical church, to kneel down, which is the basic posture of worship in the scriptures. In fact, to worship means to fall down, in its literal translation, is not part of the worship of the evangelical. Their worship postures are either sitting and taking notes during the sermon, or you have this kind of popcorn popper worship praise song involvement. So everyone, you start sitting, or maybe you start standing, but as you start sitting, and then the music gets going, and then boop, someone stands, and then boop, someone else stands, like popcorn popping, and then boop, and then someone, and then all of a sudden, everybody stands up, and then boop, someone's hands go up, and then doop, someone else's hands go up over there, and then all of a sudden everyone's hands go up, and it's an individual sort of thing. In fact, it's your reaction to the worship music is an indication for everyone else of the sensitivity that you have to the presence of the Holy Spirit. So this person is really sensitive to the Holy Spirit. They sense the Spirit's presence first, so they're the first to stand up. And then it's this weird sort of jockeying for Holy Spirit sensitivity. To contrast that with the Lutheran church and the liturgical church, when it's time to stand, everyone stands, if you can. And when it's time to sit, everyone sits. And when it's time to kneel, everyone who can kneels. This is not an individual thing. We're doing this all as a congregation. So there's no looking and saying, oh, that person is particularly sensitive to the Holy Spirit, or, oh, that person must have had a really bad week. None of that exists in the liturgical church. In fact, purposely, it's hidden. Now, when you stand to praise the Lord's name, to confess his truth, to hear the words, especially the words of Jesus. When you kneel, we kneel to confess our sins. Sometimes we kneel or we stand for prayer. And our posture of sitting to receive the Lord's word, of standing to extol his name, of kneeling to confess our sins, this posture is a reflection of the activity that's happening, and the posture also of our heart. We use the shape of our body to give shape to our piety. And like everything in the liturgy, it's moving then from the outside in and not from the inside out.
One more, and that has to do with something that may not even strike the evangelical as unusual, but or as something they've never seen before. That is the reading, in particular, of prayers and of Scripture.
Yeah, there's a lot of reading, and again, this is a temptation that the devil will bring to the evangelical visiting the liturgy. And the temptation is to think that because something is being read, then it is not spiritual. And we simply want to remind the Lord's people that the reading of the Scripture is the most spiritual thing that we can possibly do. And to hear the Scripture is the most Christian thing that we can do. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." So to hear the voice of Jesus is the fundamental activity of the Christian in worship, which is important. And then in the liturgical worship, there's a participation in this, which is not part of the evangelical worship at all. So, for example, when the service begins with the introit, it'll often go back and forth, either read or chanted or sung, and the cantor or pastor will sing a verse, and then the congregation joins in. And then it goes back and forth like this so that the congregation is responding. Between the Old Testament and the epistle lesson, there's a verse where the congregation is responding, reading or singing back, so that the congregation is not the audience, but is rather the congregation of the Lord's people who are not only there to hear the Lord's word, but also to give thanks and respond in kind to the gifts that the Lord gives. So it's, in fact, much more active. The liturgy is much more active for the congregation than the evangelical service is as well. So that we not only get to hear, but we also get to read and speak the Lord's word.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? You'll find a link to it under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Brian, thanks.
You got it.
When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about an uncovering, not a discovery, but an uncovering of the burial slab at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. That's where Jesus was buried before his resurrection. Dr. Craig Evans will be our guest.
The Church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Emmanuel means God with us. God is with us at Emmanuel Lutheran Church and School at 1285 Main Street in Hamilton, Ohio, near Cincinnati. God is with us as we gather on Sunday at 8 and 10:45 a.m. for divine service. God with us in his word of forgiveness, with us in the waters of baptism, with us in the body and blood of Christ in Holy Communion, with us in the classrooms of our school and child care, serving children from age 3 to 8th grade. Join us for worship or enroll your child in our Christ-centered day school. Find us at emmanuelhamilton.com.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a timely, downloadable resource designed for Bible classes. It's titled Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections. Called to Vote is written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb. You can find out more and download Called to Vote on every page of our website, issuesetc.org. Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, issuesetc.org.